everybody as well. Such a pleasure to see you here. I do look forward to the summer being over and folks getting enough of being away and being back. But so glad that you're here today. I'm not sure what adjective not to use. I'm not an avid reader, let me put it that way. A lot of folks in my family are avid readers. Hard for them to walk by something that they see in the house they haven't read and leave it alone. I'm not that way for a variety of reasons, but when I was a lot younger, growing up, I almost always paid attention to Bible classes during sermons, only once or twice do I remember actually falling asleep in a sermon, mostly when I was a lot younger, but I tried to pay attention. And sometimes I would even ask the preachers involved for a copy of their outlines. I just enjoyed collecting some of those kinds of things and was fortunate to begin using that kind of thing by the time I was about 15 years old. So when I came to school at Florida College, I thought I knew a lot about the Bible. Oh, well, in high school, for 3 years straight, we studied the book of Acts. Went through it at least 3.5 times during those 3 years. I know the book of Acts, and I thought I knew a lot of stuff. But it didn't take me long to figure out I didn't know near as much as I thought I did. There were people who really had studied. They knew how to study. And any of you really like to read mysteries where you can't figure it out until near the end of the book? And maybe it's a murder mystery. Maybe it's some other kind of mystery. But those are okay for me. I like to just go straight to the end and see who did it. Don't have to work near as hard trying to work through the puzzle. But actually, the Bible was written as a mystery. And when you figure that you go all the way back to Moses, who started writing it, and he wrote his first 5 books over a period of years. And then other books began to appear, but the time in between each one of those sections sometimes was enormous. Take a long time. So by the time you start it, you start reading it, and then you're waiting and waiting on the next segment, it might not come in your generation. So, well, another one finally comes. And then after a while, another one or two finally comes. And over a period of centuries, the mystery part is written down. And you can read it and you can see that there's something that started, something that went wrong. There's something, all kinds of things happening here in the middle, and sort of projections of maybe times getting better and this mystery being solved. But until 2000 years ago, whatever part of all of that mystery part you had access to, nowhere did that provide the solution, the resolution of the conflict in the writings. So it's no wonder when the Jews were reading those what we call the Old Covenant scriptures, that by the time they get to the end of it, by Malachi, so what's the resolution to the mystery? Well, that's why we have the pages of the New Covenant scriptures. Because beginning with the coming of Jesus, the mystery still had not been uncovered, wasn't understood until after his time of teaching and preaching. He revealed a lot of it in the Gospels, but the fullness of that disclosure didn't really happen until you begin in the book of Acts. And then it begins, so that's what all that was about. Which is why in chapter 8, when Philip was with the eunuch from Ethiopia, the guy was reading from a part of the mystery part, Isaiah 53, and he said, "You understand that?" He said, "No, how can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me?" Well, we could explain it to him, but nobody else at the time could, because it was a part of the mysterious plot leading up to some kind of a, how is this going to be solved? So all of that to say that it helps me sometimes that I can find sort of a thesis statement of some kind to sort of tell me what this is we're dealing with. It really helps me then get on with an understanding of how the whole thing unravels. So that's sort of what I want to do with the rest of the time I have this morning. I'm sorry, I can't see which is the switch button on this thing. I'll try this one. There we go. I want to start in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and in this paragraph, verses 15 to 22, Paul gives sort of a synopsis statement, a brief description of the entire scripture, beginning with the beginning of the mystery back in Genesis 1, all the way through the resolution of it. Okay, so like I always tell the students in my public speaking class, don't just read words, read the message that's there. So he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Right, well, summarize that. Paul has a way of writing extremely long sentences. And so you sort of have to say, whoa, okay, let me get out my pad and my pencil and let's see if I can sort of sort through all of the pieces that it puts through here. And this paragraph is pretty good to explain really a total concept of what this mysterious piece of scripture was all about. But it's not as good, it's not as detailed as what he wrote in Ephesians. So starting with the less detailed part, let's sort of go back to the beginning when we know that whole story in the Garden of Eden, where he said to Adam and Eve, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, that's what they did. That's where the whole story began. And then all the rest of these different segments that come along until the end of Malachi add to the plot of, wow, the human race is in trouble. What's going to happen? So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So they had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were forbidden to eat, but they also had the tree of life. And as long as they continued to eat that fruit, physically, they would never die. Immortal, physically. Well, now that's gone. They can't go back in. They can't have access to that fruit anymore, so now they are going to die physically. Now, it took a long time for a bunch of those early humans. Adam, I think, what was it, 929 years? He lived something like that. But as time passed, those life ranges began to shorten dramatically. Until, of course, we're not anywhere near the 900 capacity that so many of them had in the early days. But that's the beginning of the problem. We sinned, we can't have access to that tree anymore, we're all going to die physically, and we've been separated from our relationship with God. All right, so that's the problem. Now, how do you solve the problem? What's the end of the mystery? Well, later, God began to reveal how that mystery was going to play out. He had a plan to forgive the sin that separated the human race from him and to redeem those sinners from the consequences of sin, which is eternal separation, not just physical death, but eternal separation from him, because that part of us that is in his image is eternal, while our bodies are not. So Paul said in Ephesians 1 verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, so whatever this solution is, it already was in God's mind before Genesis even starts. Well, that's right. That's what he said. God already had that in his mind before he said, let there be light, or let there be anything else. All right. And then in Ephesians 3, verse 11, he said, and I wrote about this eternal purpose, which was accomplished in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, I have written not only about the problem, but I've written about the resolution to the problem. Well, so somewhere between Ephesians 1 and Ephesians verse 4 and 3 verse 11, we find this explanation, this brief summary of the entire scheme of the Bible. And so I know to those of you who've studied the Bible a long time, this is, in one sense, a pretty simple lesson. But to those of us who struggled for quite a while trying to figure out how do I, in more or less a simple kind of a way, how do I summarize Genesis through Revelation? What, without you just taking a long, long, long time, how can I squeeze it down and put it in a capsule that's easy to understand? And then once I understand that, I can go and study all the pieces. Well, that's what he does in Ephesians 1 and in Ephesians 2. So let's read a part of that. Praise be to the God and Father who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. All right, so from the very, before the very beginning, as we know it, God had this in mind to do something special with us through Jesus Christ. And that's what everything from Genesis 1 up to the writing of Paul is all about. He said, and it's my job, it's my blessing to reveal this mystery to you. So read what I've written so that you can understand all of these other segments of the revelation that we have. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, that is, we the Jews, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ, you Gentiles. You also were included when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were God's possession to the praise of his glory. Right? You still with me, right? Okay, let's go to chapter 3. You have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Right? So all of those centuries that you would read and read and read and read, but all you got was a problem, promises of a resolution, but the chapters about the resolution are not there. But that's what Paul says. That's what I'm writing to you about. In fact, when you read what I wrote, meaning, I believe, in chapters 1 and 2, then you will understand what I understand about this mystery, of what God had in mind for us and how he brought these blessings about. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, now we've read a lot. We read those verses in Colossians. We've read a good part here in Ephesians. And at least what he makes clear is, it's not a mystery anymore. We now have those chapters that tell us how this really serious problem the human race faced is resolved to our good. So let's go back, and what really helps me a lot is to make a diagram of passages that I consider not totally understandable at first read. So I think a diagram will help us to understand these two texts, and this is a part of some of those very basic lessons, what we might call foundational, fundamental lessons, to help us be able to help others understand what this total collection of writings is all about. So let's start here. In Jesus, he said in Ephesians 1, verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in him. So any kind of thing that relates to our relationship with God, with forgiveness, with pardon, with redemption, with escaping the consequences of eternal separation from him, every spiritual blessing he planned to provide for us in Christ. Okay, so that's the foundation statement in that. But how did that happen? Well, let's go back to the beginning when he said even before he created this world, he had a plan in mind, a plan that he was going to carry out through Christ for the benefit of the entire human race. He already knew what he was going to do if that's how the human race developed. So that much is very clear. And that whole plan is going to be finally fulfilled at the end of what we know as time. When the final judgment comes, God assembles all men before his throne. That's when everything will come to its completion. And of course, we live somewhere here in the middle. The entire human race has lived between the creation and whatever is going to be when God says, okay, time's up. I'm going to unplug it all. We're going to call all nations, all individuals throughout all history to the throne of God and separate the sheep from the goats. Well, so we begin reading this mystery in what we call the Old Covenant period. And so a lot of things happen back there. You start reading in Genesis and continue on through. And so we learn about men known as the patriarchs until we come up to the time of the nation of Israel and God giving them the law on Mount Sinai. A lot of stories, a lot of information given there, emphasizing a lot of the problems that the human race has, but yet promising a resolution, a positive one. So it's described as a mystery. It was hidden in God for all of those ages. During that time period, nobody really understood it. Some would have insights here and there. David had some insights because he was one of those that was given a particular promise that the Messiah, the Savior, would come through his lineage. And with what understanding he had, he wrote Psalm 2, Psalm 110, a bunch of other psalms referring to that promise, but without any clear understanding of how that really was going to play out. So you read a lot and you gain a lot of information and you gain some promises, but you don't find the solution explained in any of that section of history until we get to Paul's explanation. Well, of course, Jesus alluded to it a lot, but the people who heard him didn't understand. Even his closest apostles didn't understand a lot of what he was teaching. So you get to Paul and he says, well, I'm writing it down. Here in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, allusions to it in Colossians. I'm writing it down so that you can understand what I understand about this mystery, because the Holy Spirit revealed it to me. So I'm writing it down so you can understand it. And this is it. That every spiritual blessing God has for the human race is found in Christ. Outside of him, there is no spiritual blessing that can be obtained. It's impossible. Well, then what makes Ephesians different from Colossians is that Paul actually gave us a list of some of those spiritual blessings. He said, chapter 1, verse 4, in Christ we were chosen to be a separated, a different kind of people from other people in the world. That's one blessing he planned for us. Verse 5, his plan was to adopt us as his sons, make us a part of his family, taking away the separation, the barrier between us and him. But he does that through Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no adoption for anybody. Verse 6, it was his plan to cover us with his grace through Christ. Christ is the centerpiece of all creation and human history. All of it centers in him. And outside of him, there is nothing that pertains to spiritual blessings. We receive his grace through Christ. That meaning that we receive our redemption. We are bought back by the blood of Christ, part of his plan, which he had from before time, as we know it, forgiveness of our sins, which results in our now understanding the mystery. It's in Christ that the mystery is finally revealed. We can read those scriptures, and now we can understand them. Because if we understand him, we understand all of it. And if somebody else wants to study the scriptures, it all centers in Christ. And that's where we need to drive people to. Not to the church, not to some segment of history, but everything is drives us to Jesus himself and how he is the central figure in everything. Verse 13, because of our redemption, our forgiveness, we are granted a seal by the Holy Spirit, marking us as his children, as his sons. That's our special place in this world. Chapter 2, verse 1, and in him we are made alive, brought back from spiritual death. We're now made alive spiritually, but only in Christ. We are reconciled to him. Our sins are forgiven. The separation is gone. And in chapter 4, verse 11 and verses following, through him, we now have a mature knowledge of all of these things. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are available to us. That's the promise. That's what was not revealed back there. But now it is revealed. I've written it down. I've described it, Paul said. And when you read it, you can understand what I understand. That outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope of any kind in regard to our relationship with God. None whatsoever. So if you don't know him, then there is nothing else. But what you can know is that this was all part of God's plan from the very beginning, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have redemption. We have salvation. And that's available to everybody in the world. Everybody who sinned. What did Paul say in Romans? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this plan, which was a mystery, the plan which was in God's mind before Genesis 1 ever happened, now Paul says you can understand that plan. We understand it. It's been revealed to us. And you can understand how it applies to you. If you're a sinner, which you are, if you want redemption, if you want forgiveness, if you want your relationship restored, if you want to be reconciled to him so that you have the gift of eternal life, can you go to the book of the end of the book of Revelation? And what do you find there in that great vision near the end of Revelation? You find the great river and you find the tree of life, which gives us eternal life in that vision, because we've been restored to our original creation relationship with God. Salvation is in Christ. And all of this mystery is revealed to the heavenly realm and to the earthly realm through his church. When you understand this church, when you see his body of saved people, when you understand how that happened, then you understand the revelation of this mystery, which for ages was hidden only in the mind of God. Let's close by taking a look at that, at Colossians 1, verse 27, where again he says, I'll tell you what the mystery is. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. And that's a simple, less than one sentence summary of the entire revelation of what we know is the Bible. This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we add that over here. That's it. So if someone says, explain the Bible to me, a really good place to start would be Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And get that overview, and then go back and put all the pieces together. And maybe this is overly simple to you, but I remember the first time this kind of an explanation was given to me, and I thought, wow, that makes it simple. That makes it very clear, and you don't have to have weeks and weeks and months of study to build up to that, to understand where it all centers. And maybe that'll help you, maybe it'll help some others who would like to study with you. Well, that's the lesson for this morning. If you are a sinner and you've never obeyed Jesus Christ, there is no other form of hope anywhere. There is no other religion, there is no other book, no other revelation of any kind that is of any value whatsoever. If you are a sinner and you have not obeyed Jesus, you need to do that. By obeying his death, burial, and resurrection and baptism, his blood washes away your sins, you're added to his body, his church, and you have this hope of eternal redemption, which was in his mind before the creation. And if you need to talk to one of us about that, we'll be very happy to talk with you about that. Thank you for your attention this morning.
Before the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 452.